Good afternoon. Whoa. That works. Let's see. Come on. Connect. There we go. It's so good to be here. Man, I miss you guys. I always ask every Sunday night when Midori is able to attend the English service, what went on? What happened? Who did what? Did everybody laugh at Pastor Chris? You know, and stuff like that. No, I never asked that. Yeah, I do miss you, and I think about you during breaks between weddings. And yeah, it's a family. You know, people go back, you know, to America to stay, or to their countries to stay. We always get reports of how people have trouble finding a church like Mitaki, and they miss the closeness and the prayer time and the testimony time, especially testimony time. What happened to testimonies today? Man, I was just waiting for all kind of stuff to supplement my sermon. So, well, yesterday I performed 6 weddings, and this morning 2, and my boss said, you know, anytime you need to get off, just, you know, let me know. So I let him know a long time ago when I saw the opening. And he just, well, his assistant just blocked it off. And I said, okay, I like this new arrangement. So, well, let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your church. Your extension of the body here at Mitaki in Hiroshima, Lord, here in Japan, in Western Japan, Lord, you have put us here as your church. And we just pray, Lord, that we will do all that you have for us to do and be all that you want us to be. We pray today, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Change your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been teaching this year, whenever I can come and teach, about the church in the 21st century right here in Hiroshima, Japan. And there's extensions. We have a Bible study in the Onoda area, and we have a Bible study the next Wednesday in Iwakuni, and we have Bible studies all over. So the church here in Hiroshima is kind of spread out. And we've been talking about the church that Jesus founded. Peter didn't found it. The Holy Spirit didn't. And we know that Jesus did. However, we're going to see today that the Holy Spirit had a big role in the explosion that took off when the church was kind of officially started without Jesus being around. Best way to put it. So the church was founded by Jesus when he was here with on earth, teaching his disciples, talking about what the church should be, what they should be doing, how they should act. If you want to know what church people should be like, just look at Jesus and you can find out. If you want to know what God thinks the church should look like, just look at Jesus. Jesus is God, and he's 100% God. He's not just a God-like human. He is God. And he walked and talked so that the disciples would know what the church was like. And just before, after Jesus rose from the dead, he gave all these instructions, and then he died. He was killed on the cross, 3 days in the grave. He rose from the grave, and he hung around for several days, several weeks, and was teaching. And then he said to his church, and I bet they were pretty surprised, okay, now you're going to do what I've been doing, and more. See ya. And they went, wait. We kind of thought you were going to be our pastor. I mean, our rabbi at least. And, you know, we just follow you. And he said, no, just I want you to do something. And we looked at some scriptures regarding that. You can follow along with me. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. I'm kind of going to give a quick review over what I've been teaching. And you can use an electronic Bible this time if you want. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so here he says, make disciples of all nations, that he would be with them, but he'd be with them in an invisible kind of way. He wouldn't be there physically with them, but he would be with them in the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit. And then we moved to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus is there for the last moment, and this is what he tells them at this time: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, the early church might not have quite understood what Jesus was saying here. They didn't understand when he said, "You're going to receive power." And he used the word dunamis in Greek, dunamis, power. It's where we get the word dynamic. Someone's a dynamic speaker. They have a dynamic personality. And, you know, in some churches they like to talk about dynamite, you know, dunamis. And that's where we get the word dynamite from, dunamis. But now don't say that Jesus chose that word because of dynamite, because dynamite came much later. Okay, so, but dunamis is a very unique kind of power that Jesus intentionally chose that word to indicate something very powerful. And so they were probably wondering, what's this mean? What does he mean? But he also said this in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. We read that Jesus told them this about the same time, probably. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, where are you going? You know, kind of thing. Probably is what they were thinking. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we don't know what happened at that time. And, you know, had Jesus brushed his teeth early that morning? I don't know what he felt, what they felt. We don't know what happens. We don't have a record of what happened then. But he said, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, probably pretty interesting. We'll talk a little bit about that, a little bit more about that just a little later in the message. But all the Jews of that day, from the time they were children, were well versed in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament very well, especially the first five books. And they knew that in the Old Testament, from time to time, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain prophets, certain judges, and cause them to be able to do dynamic things, extraordinary things. It happened occasionally. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And often in Scripture, it's called the Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. And again, earlier, we just read a little bit, and Jesus said this, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." And, you know, today that might not be a shock to us if Jesus sent you all throughout the world. But in that day, most of those people who were listening, 120 or so disciples, had probably not traveled more than 150, 200 kilometers away from their home. And now he's saying, "You're going to be my witnesses into the whole world, to the ends of the earth." And they're going, "Oh, just a minute. I can barely speak Aramaic. And we know a little Greek because that's what our Roman occupiers know. But what is Jesus talking about?" It was quite a shock to them. Not the witnessing part, because a lot of them had been doing some witnessing. Jesus had been sending them out. But what shocked them probably was, how are we going to go until the ends, to the ends of the earth and do what Jesus wants us to do. It's probably in the back of their head, I would guess. And then we also talked about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. And this is just a review again. Luke 24, a part of the text we looked at when I preached the last time about the church. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of things. And this word witnesses, eyewitnesses is the word. You are eyewitnesses. You've all seen this with your own eyes. You are witnesses of these things that I have done, Jesus is saying. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But listen, now he's already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying to them, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Just go there and hang out. Now, this is going to be a big task for these people. As I mentioned, they've never been very far from their home. They could tell their own countrymen, and they had been, about their Rabbi Jesus, who had done and said all these great things over the last 3 years. And he had risen from the dead, and they could tell them that, their own countrymen. But going outside of their country, far, far away from their country, might be a really big challenge for them. Let me ask you, do you think it would be hard to move to another country with another culture and another language and try to tell them about your Messiah? Has anybody ever experienced that? Oh, yeah, it's where we are. You know what it's like and the difficulties that it presents. You just try to tell them how it is where you're from. Well, in America, this is what I would say. In Davao, this is how I would do it. And the Japanese person next to you goes, well, yeah, we'll go back there and do that, you know. But it's not easy, and that's probably what was going on in their mind. How do we do this? But Jesus knew how hard it would be and told them not to try to do it until they were equipped to do so. Don't do this yet. You've been hanging out with me, and while you're with me, we've been doing great things together. But I'm going to my Father. Until you get the gift from the Father, don't move. Stay still. Stay put. And that gift from the Father would be the enabling that came with that power, that dunamis, the empowering, or, as we are going to read today, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus was just trying to make that very clear to them. Do not go into the world and be my church on your own strength. You can't do that. You can't. You shouldn't. If the Jewish people around Jesus who were hearing that just said, okay, Jesus, we know what you said, but we're going to go out and do it anyway, they would have just created another dead religion. They would have just added another sect to Judaism. And they would have gotten a bunch of hard-working, worn-out, tired, religious people. And Jesus didn't want any more religious people, especially tired ones, making new rules and, you know, adding to the rules of 614, what makes it more? So the church, at that time, the church, the small body that it was to wait and learn to rely completely on the power of the Holy Spirit before even attempting to do the work of the church. Everybody tracking? Okay. In Acts chapter 2, finally, after 10 days, of waiting, the Holy Spirit shows up. And when he shows up, he fills them and empowers them to do everything on that day that God had called them to do and that God was expecting them to do. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just read one verse to begin with. Everybody there? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. One more time. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day or a Jewish festival day. Penta means 50. This holiday or this festival is also called the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Harvest. Now, at that time, and probably still today, Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and often they stayed 50 days later to celebrate Pentecost as well, because it was very expensive to travel in those days. It is today too, but very expensive for them, and there weren't many good flights available in those days, so you know, they had to travel by ship, you know, and they had to walk a long way. So when they got there, they wouldn't turn around and go home easily and then come back for Pentecost. So they would just make it a two-holiday event. They'd get the most money for their bucks, you know. That's why Chris's family's still there. We spent all this money. Hey, you guys stay a couple extra weeks. Why not? And I try to, when I go back, I try to, you know, hit two or three places. I'm going to spend that much money. And this is what was happening there during that time. Just prior to Pentecost, they had celebrated Passover, and then 50 days later, Pentecost. That's why it's called Pente, 50 days. 50 days after Passover. So a huge international crowd, Jews from all over that part of the world, were gathering in one place. One place. And they would be there on that day. They wouldn't be there gathered in that particular way 10 days earlier. They would be there on that day. So the group of believers were in an upstairs room, and that must have been quite a big room for 120 plus believers to be in. And they're praying. Acts 1, you don't have to go there, tells us they're obeying Jesus. They are waiting. And this verse in Acts chapter 1 says, they were praying constantly. And they are waiting. And they are praying. And they are obeying. Isn't it good to obey as a group? It's good to obey individually, but as a body, as the church, isn't it a good thing to be in unity and obeying God? And that's what's happening there. In Acts chapter 2, chapter 1, we just read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And this together here means, and we can see it in other Bible versions, that they were in one accord. They had togetherness. They were unified. They were in one accord in some of the versions. And that's a more accurate translation, actually. They were getting along. That's an easy way to say it. They were getting along. Now, you and I get together for a few hours a week. And, you know, we have Bible study together. We have church together. We have some prayer time together. We play some music together. We fellowship together. We wash dishes together. Well, some of us wash dishes together. But we get together. And for those few hours a week, we try to get along. We do our best to get along. How about if the body here at Mitaki was stranded here in this room for 10 days. Well, maybe we could use the smile con too. 10 days, all together. I think we would either learn to get along a lot better or something terrible would happen. We might be at each other's throats after a while. I don't know. Depends on how much time the ladies could have in the shower facilities next door, maybe, but you know, it might be a challenge for us to sit around in just one or two rooms for 10 days, but this is what was happening. this group of believers, we know from reading the Gospels, they didn't get along very well at times. There were personality conflicts. There were cultural differences in some cases. There were political issues in some cases. Matthew was in cohorts with the Jews, with the Romans. Simon the Zealot was wanted to get rid of the Romans. I'm sorry, messing it all up. But, and Jesus, as I've said, had them bunking together probably to learn how to get along. And on this day, if we look at the Gospels, there were times, and they were discriminating against women. We know that from the Gospels, right? Because when the women came and found the grave this empty, and they ran back to tell the disciples said, yeah, it's just women. Come on, let's go check for ourselves. So there was problems amongst the disciples. They weren't this group of people who were getting along all the time. But on this day, on the day of Pentecost, after 10 days together, in a sweaty upstairs room, they were getting along. They were getting along. I think this 10-day wait was designed specifically by Jesus to allow those believers to obey and to pray and to fellowship, and in that process, ready themselves, empty themselves, so that they could receive the fullness of the Spirit that God was waiting to give them. They had to empty themselves. Let me ask you, let me just tell you, I'll tell you about me personally. If I am full of myself, I'm not going to make it very easy for you to get along with me. Right? If you're emptied of yourself, and all you're concerned about is what God wants for you, it'll be easy for you to get along. And that's what had happened. So that 10-day process, keep it in your minds and in your hearts that's what Jesus had designed for the church. They had to go through that. Okay, now that's kind of a review of what we've been talking about. Now, let me ask you to follow along as I read, excuse me, the rest of today's text, Acts 2, verses 2 through 13. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all these who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Amazed and perplexed. You can imagine. I'm going to read the last verse, but just kind of, okay, Filipino brothers and sisters, imagine you're there and you're in Jerusalem. You're a convert to Judaism and you're in Jerusalem and you hear this Jewish woman who's totally white, and she looks like a Jewish woman and she's speaking Bisaya and she's praising God in Bisaya. And it sounds like she's yelling at you, but she's really praising God because that's what Bisaya sounds like, right? And over there, here you can hear another, white guy. And he's obviously a Jew, and he's not from the Philippines, and he's praising God in Tagalog. and it's beautiful, and he's so happy, and he's just lifting his hands, and you're going, what? You know, I'm a Jew, but, you know, I know how to, but, you know, look at him, he's white, you know. That's what was going on. But some of them said, because they couldn't understand every language that was going on, right? Some of them said, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Kind of a silly thing to say at that time of the day and in that culture, but that's what they thought because they couldn't understand all the language that was going on. Now, we have quite a mixed group of people in our church here at Mitaki. And those of you in our church with Pentecostal or charismatic leanings probably got a little excited as I read that text and kind of sat up in your chair. But others of you who don't have that kind of feeling or tendency or doctrinal background might have thought, oh man, maybe I should have skipped today, huh? Nice sunny day. Well, Pentecost is not the name of a denomination. This is an Assemblies of God church, by the way. That might surprise some of you. And the Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal fellowship, although we don't shove those kind of things down your throat here. So we are a Pentecostal church. But let me tell you this. I believe every pastor has a responsibility to carefully explain the meaning and the significance of that particular Pentecost. It's Bible. And it needs to be talked about. It needs to be preached about. It needs to be explained. If we miss this as the church, we may be missing the power of God in our lives and in the lives of our church. So we cannot neglect it. Whatever your doctrinal leanings are, the day of Pentecost happened. And it's part of the Bible. And it's an important, critical time, as Roy explained when he... It's not a holiday that we hear about, but the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, and God gave me this opportunity to teach, and I was preparing the lesson before I even knew it was Pentecost Sunday. So, you know, God knows what he's doing. I don't know if there's not a more misunderstood and aligned event than Pentecost. I wonder how many people, how many pastors, how many Bible school teachers go to great extremes to avoid talking about this. Or if the teaching is done, too often it's in a negative context. I believe this simply comes from being afraid of extremes. We're afraid of abuses. Maybe I might, or the guy next to me, or the woman next to me, or other church members might get too emotional. So we avoid talking about this at all. And I've seen abuses, and I'm sure if you can ask other people here who have been around charismatic groups, Roy could probably tell you you've seen some abuses. I've seen those, and those no doubt exist, but so do other sins exist in the church. People eat too much in the church. That's an abuse. We don't talk about that. We don't avoid other scripture because of that. However, this truth in Acts chapter 2 is that every believer, I mean every believer, desperately needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer. And that is what happened in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled, all the believers, the entire church was filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. Let me make this also clear. For the church to be effective right now where we are, and for us to do the work that God has for us to do right now, right here, each believer must desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to do the work that God has for us to do. One more thing I'd like to clarify. Don't misunderstand me. Very simple. When somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. No, not a problem. And all of us who have been saved, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Not a problem. However, many of us who have been saved have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we are living a defeated lifestyle. We're not living a life that is characterized by victory and power, as was characterized by the early church. Read the book of Acts and see how they were living. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. And as the church, you and I wonder this too, I've talked with Pastor Chris and Pastor Hiroshi about this. Why are we not being more effective? And individually, I wonder, why am I not a more effective Christian? Could it be that even though we've received our salvation and we appreciate our salvation and we thank God for our salvation and we know that the Holy Spirit is living in us, could it be that we are not being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? And I think you know the answer to that question. We ought to be filled. We can be filled. But maybe we're choosing not to be filled. Why would we choose not to be? Well, we'll look at some things. But first, 10 days after Jesus went back into heaven, the promise of the Father came and filled all the believers who had obeyed and were waiting just as Jesus told them to do. They were not filled just by the Holy Spirit. Listen, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He came in and filled their entire lives, their entire being, their speech, their thoughts. Everything belonged to him, and he was able to fill them. Not only this, but about 60 years later, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came and filled all the believers. About 50 to 60 years later, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, wrote to those believers, encouraging them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was continuous. It was still happening. 50 years later, he was telling the believers. He was telling believers who had the Holy Spirit living in them, right? They had the Holy Spirit living in them. Yet he said to them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just have the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. 50 years later. One pastor said this, a personal Pentecost is the birthright of every born-again believer. It is something God wants to give every believer. He wants to fill all of us today. But we hesitate, for whatever reason, to ask God to fill us and empower us. Let me read a little illustration that I found pretty interesting. Kind of similar to a Christmas illustration I heard. I have heard this is a true story. A young lady was speaking to an evangelist about trusting God to fill her with the Holy Spirit. She said to this evangelist, I dare not give myself wholly, not wholly, H-O-L-Y, completely. I dare not give myself completely to the Lord in this way because he might send me to China or to Cambodia as a missionary. She didn't say Cambodia, I just threw that in there. The evangelist said to her, if some cold, snowy morning a little bird should come, half frozen, pecking at your window, seeking shelter, and you would let it, and it would let you take it and feed it and care for it, putting itself entirely in your power, what would you do? Would you grip it with your hand and crush it? Or would you give it shelter? Shelter, warmth, food, and care. A new light came into this woman's eyes. She said, oh, now I see. I can really trust God. 2 years later, she met that evangelist. And she was beaming. And she reminded him of their conversation. She said, I have completely given myself to God. He has filled me. And guess where he's sending me? To China. Well, maybe her fears were founded, but that's okay. God made her ready to go. I really believe this. I believe the Bible teaches that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can pray with faith and move and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are witnessing and teaching and encouraging in our own strength, it will not cause the conviction as when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read through to the end of Acts chapter 2, and I encourage you to read this week, homework. Go ahead and read through Acts chapter 2. You can see that Peter was preaching it. Man, he was bringing the word. And people were running to get saved. Not 20 or 30, not hundreds, thousands were convicted. What did Peter do? Did he, in a few weeks, did he go to, some great Bible college and get all his great preaching skills? No, it was the same Peter that had just denied his Lord a few weeks earlier. And he's preaching filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction. 3,000 were saved. How many here know who D.L. Moody is? Heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a great preacher from the 1800s who lived in America, but he ministered in northeastern America. He lived and founded a church in Chicago, but he went to England and some other European countries, and there was a great awakening there as a result of his preaching and teaching. He was just a guy who was raised by a couple that went to a cult church, and later he found the YMCA and began to really enjoy Bible study and became a shoe salesman. Strange, but that's what happened. And as he was making tons of money, he decided, I just should not seek my fortune. I should seek the Lord, and God sent him into ministry. And thousands, in those days, thousands were, packing any field they could get to have these meetings. And thousands were coming to listen to D.L. Moody preach. And many were rededicating their lives and getting saved. And this is what happened one time. Well, by the way, there's still there's Moody Bible Institute, which is named after him, still in the Chicago area. Yeah. Mr. Moody was preaching after a sermon one day. By his own admission, he was talking to those around him, saying, I'm doing all this, but I feel like I'm lacking power in my ministry. And one day after the ministry, two women came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, we have been praying for you. And that just goes to show you, women shouldn't be allowed to talk in the church. No, I'm just kidding. But when these women came to him and said, Mr. Moody, we have been praying for you, right? He's got this ministry and thousands are coming, right? But in his own admission, he lacked the power. And he said, why are you praying for me? Pray for all these people who are coming to these meetings. And they just simply, honestly, didn't even hear what he said. They said, we are praying for you because you lack the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the power? Why? He said. And that's how he responded to them. And he just kind of, yeah, okay, whatever, And later, he wrote about this incident, and Moody said, I thought I had the power. I thought I was full of the Holy Spirit. I had the largest congregation in Chicago, and there were many people being saved. But Moody also said in that sense, he was satisfied. He was in a comfort zone. But these two praying women rocked his boat. They told him that they were praying for an anointing and filling by the Holy Spirit. Mr. Moody could not get this off of his mind, and he wrote later, there came a great hunger in my soul. I did not know what it was, and I began to cry out to God as never before. I felt I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service. Pastor Moody began crying out to God to fill him. He withdrew, prayed, and sought the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for a period of time. He writes the following, well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred to an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. God, it's enough. You filled me. That's enough. I can't contain anymore, is what he's saying. I went to preaching again. Now listen to this part. Listen to this part. I went back to preaching. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds more were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. Wow. He didn't change a thing. Didn't change his preaching style. Didn't get a clear pulpit. Yet hundreds more were being saved. And later, somebody asked Moody again, "Come on, Pastor Moody, you keep telling us to be filled and filled again with the Holy Spirit. Why do you keep saying that? I mean, I've been filled." He said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I leak. That's why I need to be filled again. I leak. You need to keep getting filled over and over again." And that's what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus 50 years later. Let me just say this. Church, brothers and sisters, in the church, as part of the church, this society, whatever society, but this society we're in right now, this culture we live in, will not be transformed. I don't believe it'll be transformed until the church, you and I, are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means each one of us asking God to fill us, surrendering our will to His completely, just like in that upper room, 10 days. I'm not saying take 10 days to do it. Do it right now. Completely, unreservedly, trusting Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You know, some of you noticed on Facebook, I've been putting up a little devotional in the Mitaki site. Finding some stuff, putting it up there. And I found one that I really liked, and a lot of you really like got a lot of points. That's not what they call it on Facebook. A lot of likes. Right? I've been putting up those devotions, right? And that's the one that says, it's good to be nice. Be kind. Everybody likes that. But as I was preparing this message over the weekend, after I put that thing up, God was saying, "Kevin, it's not enough to be nice. Not enough to be kind." Of course, not being nice is a terrible witness. I know that. But God was saying to me, not enough. God's point is this. His church, you and I, must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have the empowering and to get His direction and to see lives changed. Loving them will do it. D.L. Moody's first thought was, if we show people love, if we're kind to them, if we feed them, if we care for them, they'll get saved. And that's what he was doing, and that alone. And it was effective. But he was saying, it's something missing. And when God filled him with the Holy Spirit, many, many more got saved. This international group that Jesus had ready at the end of that 10-day waiting period, on the day of Pentecost, they were ripe. They were ready to hear the good news. And because the church at that moment was operating exclusively in God's power, they didn't have any programs. They didn't have anything. They didn't have a music program, nothing. They just poured out into the street, filled with God's power. At that moment, the church was operating exclusively in God's power, and the results are huge. As I mentioned, 3,000 on that day gave their heart to Christ. I think maybe we are afraid of what might happen if we ask God to fill us with His blessed Holy Spirit. Are you afraid God will make you raise your hands? Maybe God will turn you into a holy roller. I remember when I first got saved and I heard this word holy roller. I said, what in the world? So I asked the guy who was discipling me, mentoring me, yelling at me, "Kevin, you can't do that. You can't say that." I had this bad habit of saying, "God forgive me, Jesus Christ." You know, I said that all the time. You know, and this missionary, grabbed me, and he's 6'9". And come here, Kevin. You've been saved. You can't say it anymore. Jesus Christ, I like Him, No, not like that. Anyway, I asked him, I said, "What's a holy roller?" And he just grinned and said, "Well, that's what I am, but Basically, it means this. If you're holy, you're close to God. And if you're rolling, you're going somewhere. So it was meant to be a derogatory term, but maybe you're afraid to become that. But seriously, will we continue to try to build his church using programs and more stuff and expect results? Will that work? Is that enough? Jesus says no. No. Go and wait for the promise of the Father. Let him fill you, and then you can do the work of the church. And my last illustration, last story. My dad was a farm equipment mechanic. And he would, you know, fix old cars and tractors and then resell them and stuff. And one time this farmer gave him this chainsaw, big, heavy, old chainsaw. Everybody know what a chainsaw is? Yeah, chainsaw, you know, cuts trees down just in case. Old one. And it was a two-cycle. I guess they're all probably two-cycle, maybe. Are they? I don't know. Haven't been around chainsaws for long. But two-cycle means you mix the gasoline and the oil together, and then you put it into the engine so it'll run. Two-cycle. Four-cycle, you put the gasoline in one place and then the oil somewhere else, and it lubricates the engine that way. Well, Dad's, the one he got from this farmer and rebuilt, was a two-cycle. And he worked so hard on that thing. And we were out. We had a little, not a second home, but a little camp place, you know. And we're out sweating. And I wanted to go fishing. My dad said, here, Kevin, take these two gas cans and put them over there. We're going to cut some trees. So I, regular gas, no oil mixed in, two-cycle gas, put them down over here. Two different colors. Obvious which one is which. So my dad works on this thing and he tinkers with it and he gets it all ready to cut trees and he's so excited. You know, we didn't have a lot of money, so whatever he could get free, he was so excited about. So when he finally got it running, he was sweating, you know, and ready to cut some trees. And it's getting late in the afternoon, so he wants to cut some trees. So he says, Kevin, I'm ready. You stand over there and, you know, just get ready. We're going to start cutting some trees. Okay. And he grabbed the can with the regular gasoline in it, with no oil mixed in it. And he started to put it into his power saw, his chainsaw. And I went, Dad, well, Daddy, I called him Daddy, but that's not cool, so I say, Dad. And he went, Kevin, can't you see I'm busy? When my dad got upset, was rare, he just went, okay. And boy, he, big man, he went, burp, burp. And that thing started up, and it ran like an F1 racer engine for about 30 seconds. And then it went, it froze. It just locked. No oil. Regular gas. And he looked at me like, oh, I thought, I'm going to go see Jesus. But I was a young Catholic at the time, so I was thinking probably, what am I going to tell Peter when I get up to heaven, you know? But twofold. The point is this. If you and I as the church want to do the work of the church, we must put the right fuel in the chainsaw. We can't fill it with programs and stuff and more techniques and more proper words and outlines. We've got to put the fuel with the oil of the Holy Spirit in it so it'll run properly. And if you use programs, just like that chainsaw, you're going to run real fast, real quick, but you're going to get all busted up in no time, and you're not going to be effective. You're not going to be able to cut down any trees. And here's the second part of this illustration. Let's suppose God, the Father, is the one who is putting the fuel in it. If you are afraid to ask God to fill you up because he's going to turn you into a holy roller or some freak or some over-emotional Christian, do you really think that God is going to put the wrong kind of fuel inside of you? Jesus said it very clearly. If you ask your Father for a fish, is he going to give you a snake? Of course not. If you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, he's going to make you ready to receive it. And, you know, we need to ask God to fill us and believe that he will do it. If he decides to give you a special gift that edifies you and blesses the church at the same time, you have to believe that he will make you ready to receive whatever he has for you. Amen? Don't hesitate, church, this week, today, to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just one prayer. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to overflowing. Let us not hesitate to receive whatever you have for us. Let us not go forward thinking we can do the work that you have for us to do here in Hiroshima, in Iwakuni, in Itsukaichi, Hatsukaichi, wherever we come from Kure. Let us not think that we can go there in our own strength and be effective as your church. Father, as you commanded your church to go and wait, and then you filled them, Lord, and as we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, let us have ready hearts waiting to receive your infilling. Let us not hesitate. Let us put aside our prejudices, our fears, our concerns, our denominational concerns, our whatever it is that is causing us to say, well, maybe not. Let us put those aside for your glory. Give us whatever you have for us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.